Before we start our service, well, good morning. Happy Valentine's Day. Before we get started this morning, we have a fairly big announcement in how it impacts our church moving forward. If you remember, before the lockdown, I know, like, it's hard to remember life before the lockdown, life before COVID. We started talking about discipleship and the importance of discipleship and the role that discipleship plays in the life of a believer and in the health of a church. It's been a point of emphasis for us this last year. We talked about it before the lockdowns. We've talked about it throughout the last year. We've seen it on display in its importance through the book of Philippians, why it's important, the role that discipleship plays in the life of a believer is not an elective. It is a necessity. It's something that we have to have if we are going to grow and be transformed into the image of Jesus. With that, a major way that discipleship is accomplished in the life of a church is through small groups. It's something that was very present in a way that was even emphasized more than our own modern church culture in the beginning of the church itself. Before there were Sunday services in church buildings, the church itself existed almost like small groups in homes. There were tons being added to the church, but they weren't going to mega churches where, you know, they were going to campuses with 10,000 satellite campuses and stuff like that. Like, it was a lot of it small groups, home groups, people investing in each other. And so we are going to shift gears a bit and create a greater emphasis on small groups. And so for the next 4 weeks, before we get into Colossians, we're going to talk about why and the role that small groups play in accomplishing discipleship. This morning, we're going to talk about community and how community accomplishes discipleship and how that plays a role in the creation of our small groups. Next week, we're going to talk about accountability, healthy accountability. Then following that, we'll talk about service, and then we're going to talk about ministry development and how all of those elements are found in small groups and how all of those elements are working together to accomplish greater discipleship in the lives of believers. But as we talk about small groups and its importance, we are going to, as of the beginning of March, end our midweek service as we have come to know it. Now, that is a bit of a shock for some people, the idea that we would stop a midweek church service. Let me tell you why I love the midweek church service. I love just that sense of being able to get what we get on a Sunday morning in the middle of a week in a way that's refreshing and encouraging for the rest of the week. It's almost like, you know, right about the time things start to wear down a little bit in the middle of the week, like God moves on Sunday and you're encouraged and you're built up and you love the fellowship and all the stuff that you got on Sunday. And right about the middle of the week, you know, right about hump day, right? Like you start to get to the point where it's like, man, I need that fix of Jesus again. And so you have midweek church service and it provides that extra bit of a boost, getting you back to Sunday morning. If you're thinking, well, Brandon, if you love the midweek church service so much, and if it means so much, why are we stopping it? Here's the thing, is that we're not stopping a midweek church service and then leaving it at that. It's filling it up with our small groups. And for a lot of reasons that you're going to hear about in the next 4 weeks, among them being that there is a level of connection, this is what we're going to talk about this morning, a level of connection that you can get with small groups that you can't get at a church service, right? Like on a normal Sunday or midweek before COVID happened, we would see each other, engage each other 5-10 minutes before church started, hang out for a little bit afterwards, maybe meet at the patio, spend a little bit of time together, seeing what's going on, what's good, and all that stuff. Then maybe we would have another opportunity for connection at another church event, maybe the men's Bible study, women's Bible study, you know, prayer meeting or whatever. But all of our interactions, you know, happen around events and around things taking place, that it's hard to really build serious and intimate connections with each other. And so if we create an opportunity for small groups, it's hard to really have that on top of having two services and an active church, because you have Sunday morning, you have Wednesday evening, you have all the stuff going on in your families, we have church activities, and then a small group. Well, small group seems like, well, that's an elective thing that can either come or go in my life. It's like, if I have time for it, then I'll do a small group. If I have room for it, if we can get a babysitter, then maybe we'll do a small group. But really, like, it's one of those things that if we're going to go through the stuff on the list, it's like the first to go if we don't have time for it. But if it's necessary to create community, connection, and discipleship, then we need to make room for it. We need to make it a priority. So if we end the midweek church service and we emphasize small groups, then the connection, the refreshment, the building, the intimacy, the stuff that we need to grow as believers, it's not going away with the end of the midweek church service, but it's being fanned and further developed in each of our lives in a more intimate and impactful way through the use of small groups. You see? So it's not just like ending something that we have traditionally done and leaving it empty. It's stopping something we have done as a church for a long time, but filling it with something that's necessary. And so that is the plan. So February the 24th will be our final midweek service. And then starting in March, we're going to have small groups. So here's the thing with that. If you are not a part of a small group already, we want to encourage you to do so. Now, small groups isn't just for people that were already going to Wednesday service and now need something else. Small groups is going to be something that's necessary for every single one of us. And again, the next 4 weeks, we're going to show you why. And if you're not a part of one already, then you can get onto the website, ccnlb.com/connect, sign up for a small group. Let us know that you're ready and we'll get you plugged in. There are groups that meet even right now on Sunday afternoons, Sunday evenings, Thursday night, and what we're going to do, since we are ending the midweek service, is we're going to open up the facility to facilitate small groups meeting here on the property on Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, and Thursday nights. For parents, where it's hard to get out and be a part of a small group because you got to get babysitters, you got to coordinate somebody to watch your kids, especially like in a COVID setting, you know, somebody that's sanitized and clean and a part of your home groups and connections and all that other kind of stuff. Well, what we want to do and what we're working on is building a safe space for our kids to come back on Sunday mornings, but then also, which we'll have an announcement for that in the next coming weeks, by the way. But then also on Wednesday evenings. So Wednesday evenings, we want to have something set up and Awana-type programs set up and established where kids can have fun, they can get into God's Word, memorize God's Word, be driven and discipled and spiritually invested, but then also have a fun time messing around, having fun, playing games, doing all the things that kids do at Awana. Well, we want to be able to build something like that. By the way, that takes a team. And if you are ready to be a part of that, if you want to be a part of a small group that meets on another night and help out our kids on a Wednesday evening, please contact Anaya Younger. It's ayounger@ccnlb.com. Email her or connect with her through the connect portion of our website, and she will get you plugged in. But listen, we're trying to facilitate, whether it's in somebody's home or on this property, as many small groups as we have people in this body. We want to have room for everybody and make sure that everybody is connected so that we're pouring into each other, investing in each other, and discipling one another. It's what God has called us to do as a church, to make disciples. And this is our approach in doing so. And we're super excited about it. And the next 4 weeks, you're going to hear about the big plan and how small groups is going to be accomplished in making disciples and building connections with us as a healthy body of believers. So with that, let's pray and get into the Word together. Father, we thank you so much for your Word, and we thank you for the gift that it is and the way that you set direction and vision. And as much as we are excited for the opportunities to really invest in one another and do life together, I pray, God, that you would stoke in us not just an excitement for the idea, but, Lord, a determination to follow through and to be obedient and to be connected, so that we can grow and be the disciples you have called us to be. So meet us now, speak to our hearts, and show us the vision you have for our church through your Word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I was reading this week about a restaurateur. He wanted to make sure that his restaurant, this one particular location, was very much a family operation. Not just having his wife involved, but although she was, but to make sure that the staff felt like they were a part of the place itself, that they were a part of the family and that they were a part of the business and the restaurant and that they all had investment. And so his approach to accomplishing that, or at least one of them, was to name menu items after people in his staff. For instance, there was a man named Mikey who was a dishwasher. He told this particular restaurateur about his family's chicken recipe. Apparently, he tried it, he liked it, he wanted to put it on the menu, and so he named it Mikey's Chicken. And then there was another waiter who was a part of, you know, this restaurant or whatever, and he told him about the way that he likes to make his barbecue sauce. So they made the barbecue sauce together, they put it on the ribs, they liked it so much that he named that dish Rob's Ribs. Well, he had a chef. It's a true story, by the way. He had a chef named Ella. Apparently, she was a very gifted chef, very creative, and she created this fish dish that was supposed to be just really, really good and really, really awesome, so much so that they put it on their specials list. But this restaurateur was going through his menu, and he realized that he needed a break with his own tradition when it came to Ella's dish. See, the fish that she had come up with, or the fish dish that she had come up with, was a salmon dish, and it was called Salmonella. And he thought, Salmonella, that does not quite give the idea of what this is about and what we're going for. For us, we decided to call our small groups life groups. That is a popular term used in a lot of churches to describe or to articulate just what they're doing with their small groups. And I'll tell you why we did it. We did it not, we're calling them life groups. You'll see it on the website as life groups. When we talk about our small groups, we're going to refer to them as life groups. And the reason for that is because it is a perfect description of what we're going for. It is meant, our small groups, our life groups, are meant to be constructed in a way that we do this life together. That we do this life together. Today is Valentine's Day. And we relish in, as a culture, as a society, the loving relationships that we have. It kind of goes back to Adam and Eve in the creation of Adam and Eve. When God created Adam on his own, he looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be what? Free of the ball and chain. No, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And he said, I'm going to make him a helper, somebody to come alongside him that's perfect for him, where they fit each other. The way it reads in the Hebrew is it gives the idea that they're like two pieces of a puzzle. They're different, but they fit each other to create the perfect picture of what this is supposed to be. See, not only in creating in Adam and Eve did God institute marriage, but what he did is he established a precedent that life was not meant to be done as a solo venture. We are meant to do life with each other's, with each other. And that is especially true of the church. It's especially true of God's people and how we grow in our spiritual health and progress in our own sanctification. In the structure of the church, we need authentic, provocative, and faithful Bible teaching. But at the same time, that's only part of the equation. The reason why we are making such a strong push for life groups is because discipleship, growing and transforming into a mirrored character of Jesus, is meant to be done in conjunction with one another. It takes a village to raise a child, they say. Well, it takes a church to build a believer as a disciple. And we're going to see that illustrated in our text this morning. The title of our Bible study this morning is In This Together, because that's what we are. We're in this together. And we see that on display here in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 10. Start at verse 23, where this is what we read. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, where we're starting in our Bible study this morning is actually in the middle of a thought for the author of Hebrews. In the beginning of chapter 10, he was establishing how perfect the sacrifice of Jesus was, how it was necessary and how it's perfect. And through his sacrifice, we have total and complete redemption. And then in verse 19, he says, based on this total and complete redemption we have in Jesus, now let's do something about it. And then he says, let's draw near to him. Hold on to him. And so what we're getting here is this kind of sense of urgency that the author of Hebrews is saying, like, we have redemption in Jesus. He has covered our sin. He has taken away what separates us from God. And now that we have this opportunity to be redeemed in him, through that redemption, we have access and we need to take advantage of that access. He said, because he's sprinkled our hearts and made it clean, and he's kind of wiped away our conscience and all the dirtiness and the guiltiness that came from our sin, it's all away, and now we have this complete access to intimate connection with God himself. Let us draw near to him. And then here in verse 23, he says, let us hold on to him. See, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The idea of holding fast in the Greek gives the idea to clutch, to hold close in order to own. To clutch, to hold close in order to own. In the same way that a parent might swoop up their child from danger and keep them close and hold on tight to keep them near. What the author of Hebrews is urging us to do is to do that with Jesus, because he is the confession of our hope. Everything we are, everything we believe, everything about everything in our life is wrapped up in Jesus. And he's saying, hold on to Jesus. But notice this. He tells us to hold on to him without wavering, because he's faithful. He's going to keep his word. He's going to do what he says. And immediately connected to that, he says in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What he's saying is that we hold on to Jesus by holding on to each other. There is a need for our connection if we're going to live out this life in Jesus. Because notice in verse 25, we're told that we need to do this the more we see the day approaching. Now, we don't have time to get into the theological ramifications of what the day is. But let me just tell you, that day is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. And what the author is doing is he's saying the closer we get to the day that Jesus returns, the closer we get to the second coming, the harder it is for a believer. And the more we need each other, the more we need to be connected to one another. It's true, right? There are certain aspects of walking with Jesus that make a faithful and healthy relationship with God harder almost now than ever before. And I'm not just talking about the pandemic and people telling us that we can't be in church in order to stay healthy and all the stuff that has come with that. Life in the church and people connected to the church has been a struggle for a while. There's a lot of things that we are resisting and fighting in church culture that make it really hard and difficult for us to stay connected and stay together. We face persecution that's different than maybe what believers are experiencing in other parts of the world. But it is a persecution that is causing even people intimately connected to church and to Jesus to break away a little bit. Like when the world and the culture of the world labels a Jesus follower, a Bible believer, as a phobe of some kind, as narrow-minded, as a hate monger. People in the church start saying, well, I don't want to be labeled as that. I need to distance myself a little bit, because they're going to start calling me that. Then there's apathy, where people have been going to church for a number of years, but it's just a disconnected religion, to the point where it's like Jesus and the need to be connected to Jesus and to hear his word and to be connected to a body of believers, well, they just stop caring about it. It just doesn't have a priority in their life anymore. Completely disconnected from it. And then there's heresy, like low-key heresy, though. Not talking about the type of heresy that comes in and says, well, Jesus isn't really God, that there's no such thing as the Trinity, and salvation is accomplished, well, by living a good life. We're not talking about that kind of heresy. We're talking about low-key kind of heresy where we start bringing in other ideas and really mutating the gospel based on personal philosophy, popular opinion, by influences of the culture. And we start tweaking the truth of the gospel, the need of the gospel, the heart of the gospel into this kind of makeshift religion that makes us happy, that adjusts to our life, that looks like what we want it to look like. And we start breaking away from the authenticity of God, His Word, and the real Christian experience, church experience that God designed for us. So the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus, the more we face some of these issues, and the more difficult it is for us as a church to be connected as God has called us to be. That's why we're told in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Barna Research Group came up with two polls that I thought were interesting. One was done pre-COVID, the other was done post-COVID. Or I should say during COVID. I don't know that we got post yet. Pre-COVID, from 1993 to 2020, this was posted before the lockdown, before all that stuff. From 1993 to 2020, there has been a 36% drop-off on people going to church on a regular basis. And by regular basis, they mean at least once a week. 36% drop off from 1993 to 2020. Some of you might be thinking, man, that's it? But when you think of the people that are represented by that number of 36% in our country, that's a lot of people disconnecting throughout the 30 some years, almost 30 years. And then since COVID, they said that in that same group of people, one out of three regular churchgoers stopped connecting to church altogether. And you might say, well, Brandon, that makes sense. I mean, the lockdowns, right? Like, people can't go to church in person. When they say disconnecting from church, they're talking about in all forms. In person, online, just stop connecting to church altogether. One out of three people, 30% or 33%. Think about it in terms of this sanctuary. Out of every three people, one of them is disconnecting from church. Like, Brandon, is that such a bad thing? 36% of the people, you know, who used to go to church don't go to church anymore. One out of three stopped disconnecting to church since COVID happened. I mean, is it really bad? Can't you still be a Christian and not go to church? Let's make this real clear. Yes, you can be a follower of Jesus in the sense of having salvation. It's possible to have salvation because our salvation is contingent only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But God, if we're going to be a true Jesus follower, not just having salvation, but a Jesus follower, we're not meant to do this alone. And Jesus didn't design his church for us to do this alone. How do we know that? Well, let's look. I want you to take note of two words in this section of scripture. Verse 24. See the word consider? If you're the type of person that highlights your Bible, underlines your Bible, marks up your Bible, you might want to take special note of that word consider, because that word consider means more than to think. In our culture, we use the word consider and we think, well, it means to think or to contemplate. It's more than that. That word in the Greek gives the idea to focus on and to understand completely, to focus on and to understand completely. So what we're told by the author of Hebrews is to consider one another so much so that we focus on each other and we see each other and we're known. We see each other and we're known. Not like known in the sense of, hey, I recognize that guy. He goes to the same church that I do. But the idea is fully known. Like, I know that guy. I know his name. I know about his life. I know what's going on. I know where he's at with Jesus. We're meant to see each other and to be known. How many of you, and don't raise your hand because I'm not trying to necessarily put you on the spot, but how many of you have ever been to church in a crowd of people pre-COVID? Worship's going. There's a number of people. Maybe you had a moment where you could say hi to one another in the middle of church somewhere and still felt completely and utterly alone. You're part of the body, maybe a member of this church or another church. Somebody came up to you and greeted you at the door. They shook your hand, but you sat there and you still felt completely alone, thinking, these people don't know me. They don't know what's happening in my life. I don't know what's going on or the things that I'm dealing with or what I'm engaging or what's happening. Hey, listen, if you're experiencing that, that's not how God meant you to do this. To consider one another means to know each other, to see each other. It's right here in God's word. That's not my philosophy. That's not our idea. This is God's. And we're meant to see each other and to know each other, to fully know each other, to know what's happening with each other. You see, that's why we want to make an emphasis with our life groups, because we need to be able to do life together in order to know what's going on with each other. And it's hard to do that in a 5-minute conversation while we're in between church services. How many times have you ever gone up to somebody and said, hey, what's up? How are you doing? And you say how you're doing in a way that means like, hi, not actually, how are you doing? And when somebody asks you, how are you doing? The automatic response is, I'm doing well, everything's good, or whatever. Meanwhile, deep down inside, you're like, everything is everything but good. But I say everything's good because that's not what they want to hear. They're just trying to say hi. It's like, hey, man, how are you doing? Oh, I'm actually terrible. My entire world is falling apart. I lost my job. There's some drama with my kids. I don't know where my next paycheck is coming. I put my dog down. All this like crazy stuff is happening. And the other person's like glossy eyed going like, I just wanted to say what's up. Like, I wasn't trying to get in the middle of all that. Like, man, I'm so sorry. Like, just like, way to bring the room down, bro. Like, it's just, that's not how this is meant to be, though. To be seen and to be known and to be engaged and for us to own our engagement. See, sometimes we're waiting for other people to come to us, but we need to own it, too. So the other word that I want you to pay attention to is in verse 25. In verse 25, the word forsake. The word forsake. That word in the Greek literally means to abandon or to leave behind. So when we're told not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, he's saying, don't leave each other behind. Don't abandon one another. You're like, well, I'm leaving the church because of what they did to me or because they're not connecting to me. And what we're told here in God's word is, yeah, we need to focus on each other, to see each other, to know each other, but we need to also own our connection to each other. We need to own that for ourselves. And listen, we're called the body of Christ for a reason, right? Isn't that, like, read Romans chapter 12 and the way that the Apostle Paul talks about the church. We're one body made up of many what? Members. If you are disconnected from one of the members in your body, don't you miss it? It's kind of interesting. I had an interesting conversation with my doctor not too long ago. When I first started getting these like really bad, these terrible stomach pains in my solar plex area in my late 20s. It started to become debilitating. It was hard for me to go to work. It was hard for me to really do a lot of things. And it got to the point where I was going to the emergency room on a fairly regular basis, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. Finally, through a series of events, they found out that I had these gallstones. And I had these gallstones roughly the size of golf balls. And that was a bad deal, and it was wreaking all kinds of havoc on my body. And so this doctor told me at the time, he's like, hey, look, it's a real easy procedure. Instead of dealing with the stones, we're just going to cut out your gallbladder. Don't worry. It's one of those like extra things in your body. You're not even going to miss it. I was, you know, right about that time, I was, you know, a fairly like healthy guy in the sense that I was, you know, I had a healthy diet of In-N-Out and a large Coke, like where a lot of people are told to drink water, like, you know, drink half your body weight in water. I drink half my body weight in Coke. And it was like fine. You know, my body dealt with it fine in that I, you know, didn't really gain weight or whatever. Like I was fine. My energy was fine or whatever. But it was doing damage that I didn't see in my gallbladder. And I was told, well, you didn't really need your gallbladder. So I was like, all right, sweet, let's cut this out. And then my diet didn't really change. And what I didn't know, at least not fully, is that without my gallbladder, my body was going to digest things differently. And so I started gaining weight in a way that I never really had before. And I'd never changed my eating habits. And I didn't really change my lifestyle, and I didn't change any of those things. Well, turns out because of that, it was putting a lot of stress on my pancreas. And it put so much stress on my pancreas that it gave me diabetes. Now, I had this conversation with my doctor that I mentioned to you before, and it was interesting because he was saying, we could probably trace back the fact that I got type 2 diabetes by them taking out my gallbladder because of missing my gallbladder, what it did in the digestive process in my body. Don't worry, I wouldn't have any babies. But the digestive process in my body, and that led to diabetes. So this thing that the original doctor told me I wouldn't even miss turned out to be a big deal. And you might think, well, I'm just an unseen part of the body. If I don't even go there, nobody's even going to notice. I don't have a place. It's not that big a deal. Hey, look, you're part of the body. You can say you're not an important part of the body, but every part of the body is important because God meant for you to happen. Mom and dad might not have meant for you, but God for sure meant for you. He designed you with a purpose. You have a reason, and you're a part of this body for a reason. And by this body, I'm talking about the body of Christ. And so without you, we are less than. But it's not just for us to engage you to make sure you know you have your place, but it's also for you to own your responsibility, knowing that you can't turn your back on this either. That it's not us grabbing you, it's also you making sure that you know I can't abandon the rest of my body because I have a part to play. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is us abandoning or turning our back on the body that God has connected us to. And if it's not Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, then it's some church somewhere, but you have to be connected to God and to his people and know your place as a part of the body. Our small groups are going to help with that. So you can invest in others as they invest in you, so that you could know as you are known, so they can understand and you can understand, and they can connect and you can connect, and we can have a healthy connection and church family because we're all part of the body. We're not meant to do this apart from each other. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John chapter 17, I do not pray for these alone. He's speaking of his immediate disciples. And he's saying, I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who would believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about now? Go ahead. You know the answer. Go ahead. Say it loud. Say it. Right? Us, the church, his people, those who would believe in me through their word. What started through the disciples ended up to you and me. So at this point, Jesus is praying for you and me. And he said, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus said, I want my people to be as one and connected as you, Father, are with me and I with you. How one is God the Father and God the Son? Okay, I don't know that we fully grasp this, not to the degree that we should, so let's think about this for a second. Leave a marker here and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. If you're not sure where Genesis chapter 1 is, again, close your Bible, turn the page, you found it. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many gods created the heavens and the earth? One God, right? There's no S on this. One God created the heavens and the earth. That word in the Hebrew, however, is a plural word. It is a singular form of a plural God. If we were to literally translate this into English, it would say, in the beginning, gods created the heaven and the earth. But we know that there's only one God. God proves in his word that there's only one God. But God himself is triune. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. When we get into Colossians, we're going to talk about the role that Jesus, God the Son, played in creation. But it was a total and complete work of all that God is. And to make sure that we understood that, we're told in verse 1, Elohim created everything in existence. But still, in case we're unsure that we're talking about the total package, the Trinitarian God, look at verse 26 when God makes man. Then God said, let us make man in our image. He wasn't talking to the angels, but that overall consideration of all that God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, let us make man in our own image. Why? Because God is triune, right? The same triune God, pray for you and me that we would be this connected. Tell me, church, are we in our own church culture, not talking about Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, but the overall church culture, because that's who Jesus is praying for, every single believer in Jesus, are we as one as God the Father is with God the Son? Are we working together with total and complete synchronicity as we see the triune God in creation? But that's what God wants for us. We're not meant to be disconnected, but completely connected. So our small groups isn't about getting people to come to something that's trendy in church culture. But it's making a way so that every member of Calvary Chapel North Long Beach is seen, is known, and is connected. It's not just another thing to join in the middle of the week, but it's making sure that we are a part of the family. But why? Why be so seen? Why be so known? Why be so connected? We'll back it up to verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead and turn back with me there. Let us consider, right, to know each other, to focus on each other, in order to, so that, for this purpose, to stir up love and good works. That word stir, in the original language, gives up the idea of provoking, We use it all the time. Like that person over there, they're just trying to stir up the pot. You know what I'm talking about? Right? They're trying to provoke something or someone into action. Whenever I think of that word to provoke, it harkens me back to the very first time I ever heard the word. My brother, who's 8 years older than me, although I am eight times better looking, he's probably watching online. Hey, brother, you know it's true. But my brother was always bigger than me. And we kind of grew up in like a violent family. And the way that some families might hug or kiss or, you know, embrace each other, well, we would give each other headlocks and punch in the arm or whatever. But because my brother was always bigger than me, it wasn't like he was the bully. I had my own ways of attacking him. Even though he was bigger than me, he could beat me up. I realized quickly that I had the ability to use my words in creative ways. Right? It was long before I was using that power for good in teaching and speaking God's word, I used it for evil in tearing down and messing with my brother, making fun of him or doing whatever. And so I remember one time I went to my mom. I was like, Mom, Brent hit me. And you know, I expect my mom to be like, Brent, get over here right now. And then for her to like get his arms locked and be like, go ahead, Brandon, punch him in the face. It's kind of what I expected. But instead, my mom, being a good mom and knowing me as much as she knew my brother, said, well, what did you do to provoke him? It's the first time I ever heard that word, but I knew exactly what she meant, right? I heard that word and I was like, how she know that I like... She used it in a way that I knew that provoke meant that I started something and he responded. I responded by being funny. He responded by inflicting pain, right? So when we see this word to provoke one another, it always brings me back to that moment. But instead of provoking each other in a negative way, it's the best and most positive way possible. Because he said, let us consider to see each other, to engage each other, to know each other, to be connected to each other, so that in order to provoke each other unto love and good works. Well, let's talk about what that means. What do we mean by love? Well, quickly, if you've been in church longer than 5 minutes, you know that in Koine Greek, there's four main words for love, right? We all know it. Do you know why we call agape God's love? I always thought that that was kind of funny because we could talk about storge and what storge means and phileo and what phileo means and eros and what eros means. And then we say, well, agape is God's love. Like, did the Greeks create the idea of God's love? But you know why we call it God's love? It's because we're told that God is love. God is love. And in the Greek, God is agape. So if you want to know what agape is, you look at God. And if he's telling us to agape, then we look at God because God is love. That's why it's called God's love. Look at who God is. And here we're told to consider each other, to connect to each other, so that we can provoke each other to agape, to love each other like God, and to love God as he deserves because it's all connected. We can't agape unless we love God. And if we love God, we're going to love each other. God's word makes that explicitly clear. And we need each other to make that happen. How so? Well, let's think about this. Let's think about how it causes us, how our connections cause us to love God. Now, as much as I would love to say that all you need as far as your understanding of God, to know God, and to be moved by God can begin and end with a Sunday morning Bible study, right? Like, this is my job to teach God's word, to stand up here for, you know, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, or whatever it is, and to tell you what God has to say. And as much as I would love to think that, That's enough to fuel your understanding of who God is and to provoke you to love God and to know how much that God loves you. That's not all of it. It's just a taster sample. You know, like when you go to places like Baskin Robbins or you go to like another ice cream place before COVID when you could ask for a little sample of a different flavor, right? Like what you get on Sunday morning, this is good, but this isn't all of it. This is a part of it. It's a sample of it. But the way that we experience God and His Word is in our own intimate relationship with Him, and it's built here on Sunday morning for sure. It's built in the way that we have our own personal time with Him for sure, but it's also built in the way that we connect with each other. Tell me it's not true. Tell me it's not true that you don't have certain people in your life that you talk about God with, or they talk about God's word with, or you just start having these natural conversations about God, and tell me you don't walk away from that going, man, I want to love Jesus more. You know what I'm talking about? Like I have, you know, a decent amount of friends, and there's some friends that I can fanboy with. We could talk about Star Wars. We could talk about, you know, other things that we are fanboyed interest in or whatever, and we can have a good conversation about that. I can talk about sports with some people and fantasy football and all that other kind of stuff, and we can have good conversations, but the best and most connected relationships in my life are when we can talk about Jesus in such an easy way. It's not forced. It's not something that's like, you know, weird or awkward. It's not something we're just trying to throw in there in a weird way, but something because we're both connected in, and it makes me walk away saying, man, I wanna love Jesus like that. You know what happens? In the beginning of church culture, they talked about the importance of fellowship, right? And we talk about fellowship. Come to our fellowship, that's a good fellowship. We had a good time of fellowship, 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 fellowship. You know what fellowship is? It's more than just hanging around. It's more than just proximity. It's about investment. In the original language, the idea of fellowship was talking about intimacy and connection. I pour into you, you pour into me. And they used to talk about that word fellowship, koinonia, when it came to eating together. Did you know that? And, you know, eating together with another person was a sign of intimacy because you didn't just eat with anybody. Why? Because you had germs, right? And the way that you would eat from the same space. And a lot of times, you would have this like bowl of sauce, and then you would have some bread, and then everybody would dip their bread into this sauce, but it would be, you know, right there. It's like going to a Super Bowl party, right? You tell me how many of you kind of like, you make sure to tell people, no, use a spoon to get the dip onto your plate. So I'm not trying to share your germs. Right? No double dipping in this Super Bowl party. You know what I'm talking about? Well, double dipping was a way of life then, right? Like they would have one bowl and they would just dip in there together, and they didn't use one side then the other to make sure that there was no sharing of germs. That's why they made sure that if they were sharing a meal with somebody, it was somebody that they could invest in and pour in. And what happens, and the reason why it causes us to love Jesus more when we meet together, is because we're all in this together, and we're sharing from the same source, and we're talking about the same Jesus. And it's like, man, I want to love Jesus like they love Jesus, and I want to have Jesus like they have Jesus. And you walk away from that connection going, I want more. It causes us to love Him, and it causes us to love each other. You know, there's something special that happens when we are so enraptured with the love of God that it overflows in the way that we love each other. Because in church, I know that sometimes we treat church kind of like a job interview, putting our best foot forward, right? Talking about all the good things that we do and how we're succeeding and just nailing this Christian life. But the reality, it's more like a hospital where each one of us are here because, well, we're in need, and we all have a place of need, and we're all a mess somewhere. To be able to love each other through the mess is powerful. I have three kids. Each of my kids have pooped on me, have peed on me, and have thrown up on me. There was one time, it's a good thing when we wrap up this service, you're still going to have like an hour there, hour before lunch. But there's this one time, my son Elijah, he had been sick for a couple days, but it had been a few days since he had been sick, so we thought it was safe to go out to eat. We were over at Red Robin over here at the Lakewood Mall, and my wife, she looks at Elijah, and she's like, he doesn't look right. And I'm looking at him, I was like, I don't know, looks fine to me. I was like, Bub, how are you doing? And he's like, I'm okay. And then all of a sudden, he just kind of started looking around like this. And I was like, okay, maybe you're right. He doesn't look right. So I picked him up, and I got him out of his seat, and I was carrying him out the door. I was about two steps from the door when all of a sudden, he just regurgitates everything in his intestines right on me. Like I was wearing it completely. And I walked out, and we were out there at the Lakewood Mall, and he's still going and all this stuff and still crying while he's still going, and I'm just wearing his insides. And he looked at me, and he's crying. He's like, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I barbed on you. And I was like, it's okay, bub. Don't worry about it. Now, I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't go, you stinking, rotten kid. How dare you get all of your mess on me? All the things that are going on in you, I am wearing it like... How dare you do this to me? I gave you life. I can now end your life. Like, why are you doing this? Because he's my son, and I love him, and I didn't care. Just took off my shirt, or took off my jacket, and then I gave him my shirt after I stripped him down. And I was cold, and I drove home all cold and all that stuff, but I didn't care because he's my son, and I love him even through the mess, and even though he got his mess all on me. There's something to be said about us in a church where we're just a group of messed up people because of sin. And we go through a messed up, fallen world. And to be able to be with each other through the mess, through the noise, through all the stuff, not having to worry about people disregarding you because of your mess, but to be loved that way. It's like they love Jesus because Jesus loves them and they love me, and it makes me want to love them and love Jesus that much more. You see, when we are connected, it's when we cause each other to love Jesus and to love each other in a way that we cannot manufacture apart from each other. It's not the same. And it's not meant to be the same. But we provoke each other unto love. And finally, and this is how we're going to wrap it up, to good works. Now, we're going to talk about those good works in the next couple of weeks. But think about it this way, the basic, most basic way to look at this. Remember, Jesus had that conversation with the rich young ruler, right? Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, he falls on his knees, and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember what Jesus said after that? He said, why do you call me good? For no one is good but who? Now, he's not saying that he's not God. What he's saying is, you're calling me good, and I want you to recognize that the guy you're having a conversation with is God. Like, I'm not just some guy. I'm not just some rabbi. Like, I am God himself in the flesh, and now let's have some real talk. So when we look at this and we think good works, it's not just like doing some good things for each other, but it's having God's works in our life. It's doing God's works. It's doing what God wants us to do. See, this is discipleship. Loving like Jesus, living like Jesus. How is that accomplished? By God's design is in our connection to each other, because we're doing life together. This is small groups. This is our life groups. This is our plan, and this is why we all need to catch the vision. That's why we all need to be connected. That this isn't something that we can do or not do, but something that we must recognize we all need. To be connected, to be known, to be seen, to be invested in, to love, and to do the life of Jesus. That's discipleship. We accomplish that when we do it together, so we're going to have life groups. So it's not just the ending of a service. This is us focusing on the way we do life together. And I believe it'll powerfully increase the way that we are transformed into the image of Jesus and mark the culture of our church. You with me? I know you have to say that on a Sunday morning because I asked the question. You have to agree with the pastor. But seriously, think about it. You with me? You with us? You ready to do this thing? Because we all need it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your design in your word, that you created your church, you created your people to do this together. We're not meant to do it alone. We're meant to do it together, and I pray that we see that, that we connect with this, that as much as it might challenge us, God, that it would also inspire us, that we would know what we need to have in you and what we need to have in each other. So God, give us your heart for discipleship. Give us your heart for connection. Remind us, God, that this isn't just about the moments at church. It's about being the church all the time. God, I pray that you help us to see our place in the church as a whole, in this local church body, and that we would answer the call and be connected. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please stand with me. As we wrap up this morning, I pray that God speaks to your heart in a way that gives you specifically a vision for the place that you have in this church, and that you would hear these words and know that we love you and we want to know you and we want to be invested in you and we want you to know us and we want you to be invested in us. This is a symbiotic relationship, and I pray that you see it, that God inspires you to it, and that you would answer the call. So if you're not a part of a small group already, ccnlb.com/connect. Sign up. We'll get everybody connected in a group family that fits where you're at in life. God bless you.
You guys have energy for one more song? All right, let's praise him.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I dream from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow.
You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Holding on to me, God is holding on. Oh, when the night is holding on to me, my God is holding on.
Thank you for coming to church today. It's so great to see you guys. Hopefully we see you again soon.